parenting and last week parenting and identity, and as we've looked at umbrellas, last week we looked at parenting and identity. That if you aren't, if you don't, this is true. Now this is true. That's why I said this is true of parenting, but it's also true of just relationships. If you don't have an identity. If you don't have an identity for yourself, that your primary identity is that I am found in Christ, I'm righteous, I am His child, my identity is found in Christ. If that's not how you identify yourself and get your value and get your meaning and get your purpose in life, if you don't find your purpose in Christ, you will find it in your spouse, in your children. You're going to attach the meaning for your life around something. And this is the point of last week. This is true of spouse, husband-wife relationships. This is especially true of children, with parents with children. We've seen it in counseling. When you have an inappropriate view of God in so much that you don't value Him very much, and you attach all your value and your purpose on your children, that's catastrophe. You'll be looking for your children to fill you with joy. You'll be looking for your children to fill you with purpose. And in that world, you're gonna be disappointed. You're looking for your husband to make you happy. My husband is why you're going to be sorely disappointed. If you're looking for your wife to make you happy, that's what your world revolves around. Making your wife or your husband, you're going to be disappointed. So this seems like not parenting. This is just life. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus where your identity is in Christ, you will attach your identity and your purpose and your life to your kids or your spouse, and out of that is disaster. I promise you, it's disaster. So you see what I mean. This is parenting 101, but it's also husband, spouse, marriage 101. This is keenly important. So I just wanted to re-stress last week's message, and then this week, parenting in process. This is the most detailed we're going to get in process this morning. So let's just jump in. Principle, the principle, you have it on your page there. I'm going to read, and there are a couple blanks there. So you must be committed. You must be committed as a parent to the long view parenting. So I've got a long view on how I parent, because change is a process. Change is a process, not an event. So we just say this again. It's not a commercial because I'm not going to buy you these books. We'll be glad to order them for you. But a lot of what we've been talking about, a book I highly recommend, much of what I've been talking about comes out of David Tripp's Parenting 14 Gospel Principles. And so every parent must read this book. 14 Gospel Principles that can radically change your family. We've only touched on just generic, and I've used this as a source, but not primarily as a source. You must be committed as a parent to the long view parenting, because change is a process, not an event. And I just wanted to think about parenting as discipleship. A discipleship's process, not event. I am, to the best of my ability, trying to make a disciple. It occurs to me that many people don't know how to make disciples. It's no different than good parenting. You recognize that as much as he doesn't like to hear it, that Micah is a sinner. He doesn't want to admit it, but that's what he is. And so I recognize that Mike is a sinner, that Jesse's a sinner, and that what we're trying to do is walk together as a family to be more like Jesus as individuals. That I have a particular responsibility as a husband and as a father figure in the home to lead this family in the way that God wants me to. But I have to recognize that my kids are sinners, and what I'm trying to do is get them to grow up in Jesus. My goal as a parent is not to make my kids happy. What a dumb thing to do. I want my kids to be happy. I mean, I want my kids happy, but that's not my goal. In fact, much of what we will do as parents won't make anybody happy, but will hopefully make them godly. Godly. Godly is Trump's happiness all day long. Now, if you're a parent that your identity is in your kids, and so your goal is to make them happy because your goal is to just serve them like a little god, and you're their little god at every whim, and so that when they're happy, you're happy. That's not going to work. Eventually, that's going to be heartbreak. All right, and I want to look at some passages of Scripture this morning that talks about the process of parenting, and I want to begin with a passage that we all know and you should know, although I would like to teach it in a different way because I'm afraid, in my opinion, this verse has been woefully misinterpreted. Train up a child, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. How many have heard a good message about that verse in the past? How many have ever heard good preaching on that? It's a good verse, but I'm afraid it's not a promise, and I'm afraid I think it's a mistranslation a little bit. And I've studied a lot of as I prepared for this, and I'd say half of the commentators believe that what that means is if you train up a child in godly ways when they're older, in the way probably that you heard in a sermon in the past, when they're older, they'll remain Christians, or maybe they'll stray for a little while, but they'll come back to the faith or something like that. I'm concerned about that translation. Other translations, I think, get it right. And I'm going to read this translation. This is, by the way, a negative way to parent, what we see in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, or the way that he would go, or this translation. Train up a child in the way that he's bent. Train up a child in the way that he's bent. What is the bent of any child? In the way that he's geared, in the way that he's wired. A child, Proverbs says, not too many chapters later, that the children are unwise. They're unwise. Here's I think what the proverb is teaching. The proverb is teaching that if you parent in this way, that you allow your kid to do whatever he's bent to do, and you don't correct that child, and he's bent to sin, he's bent to do his own thing. Another translation I found was, train up a child according to the dictates of his way. Train up a child according to the dictates of his way. If you're going to be a parent that's going to train up a child and let them do their little idiosyncrasy and let them have their wayward heart's way, I guarantee you when they're older, that's exactly how they'll live. You will allow, as a parent, for them to have their bad habits, for them to do their thing because that's their thing, but that's their idiosyncrasy. I'll guarantee you that kind of parenting will produce a hardened heart in that area. Are you following me? That's a mistake. You don't train up a child in the way that your child is naturally inclined. You don't train up a child in the way that he's bent. No. You train up a child according to God's word. But if you train up a child in the way that he's bent, I'll guarantee you that's the kind of person that child is going to be. That there's not going to be much that will be able to turn that child later. There are plenty of parents, and I think we could see this. Now, that's a promise. I think you can see it in life. Plenty of children that were spoiled or didn't have good parents, and they are wayward, and there's not much changing that. This is what I would call, what I want to call, and I wrote in my notes, this is passive parenting. Parenting that's not very involved. Parenting that doesn't recognize the child is wayward and sinful and just allows the child to do whatever that child is inclined to do with very little correction. If you train up a child that way, there is a promise here, that child is likely not to to change that path. All right, that's very passive parenting. We see it in Christian circles all the time, unfortunately. Listen, you are the parent.
I'm meddling now.
You are the parent. The child doesn't get to determine whether this one bugs me, whether or not they get to go to church or not. What in the world are we doing as parents? You're the parent. Go ahead and let your kid determine the way that his heart wants to go, and go ahead and let patterns begin to develop about when and if and they are faithful to God's house. This is just an example. Because I guarantee you, if it shows up with something that important, it shows up in all kinds of things on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, when nobody else notices. Is that meddling? Probably a little bit. You are the parent. You get to decide. You get to decide as a parent what happens in your home. You have structures. We're talking about authority structures. Who in the world is the authority in your home? The children? No. Good parenting trains up a child not according to what they want and their whims, to train up the children according to what is right, according to God's word. We're talking about truth. We're talking about truth. I'm likely not to get a lot of amens today, and I'm okay with that. We're talking about simple discipleship. Train up a child in the way that God's word requires, not in the way that he's bent. Ephesians 6:4. This is more active parenting. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers... Notice not fathers and mothers. We've talked about authority structures. A father figure is key to healthy parenting. That's why Paul addresses fathers here. Fathers, and by the way, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But bring them up in the discipline or in correction and instruction of the Lord. So fathers are an authority, but we just read there that their goal and their ultimate authority is of the Lord, right? So it's not just fathers, you're not the end of the story. All right. So there's fathers, but what the goal and the ultimate authority here is God, right? He's the goal and he's the authority. So fathers, don't do this. Now, I've had to be mindful of this, that I don't want to speak on personal experience here too much, but I think fathers ought to be very mindful of this. And I've tried to be mindful of this in my own life, but I have to admit that I've failed in certain occasions here. That I can't goad my children to do so. I can't goad my children and antagonize my kids, and then when they get mad and respond to my antagonism, to the anger that I've created out of them, then they're in trouble for that. How many are following me? No good. You can't goad your child to anger, and then they get in trouble for being angry. So that doesn't work. There's got to be some humility about parenting, and I think husbands, fathers in particular, can fall into this trap of I'm the boss, and you're going to do what I say, and I don't care what you say, I don't care what you think, and that sort of antagonism, that sort of lording over children that provokes anger in them. That's not helpful. There's a way to parent. There's a way to parent that is calm and grace and tempered, right? tempered. Husbands need to be careful. Fathers need to be careful in this area. What is the thing that we ought to do? Notice. So that's not the way to do it. It's to lord over your kids and say, you must do this. That's active, absolutely. But it's bad active. It's bad active. There's a positive thing that you should do. But bring them up. This is the same word. Bring them up. Nourish. It's interesting. It's translated. It's the same word nourish that we find in chapter 5. In chapter 5. Earlier in the chapter, let's see, 5 verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Same word nourish there translated in 5:29 is the same word that we have for bring them up. So what we're doing with children is as a father, think about not angry overlord, but motherly, I hesitate to use that word, but nourishing. Nourishing, okay? There's a nourishing component. Nourish your kids. I just in my own mind picture what you would do with plants when you really love a garden and you're caring for that. And it broke my heart the other day. I had a plant that I remember what it was. This broke my heart, Betty. I was painting for Betty and I stepped on a plant of hers. And I could tell there was a break in the plant, and I was, I just broke the plant. She just planted. It survived. It survived. But that sort of, that looking at that, and my heart went out a little bit to the plant, and I thought in that moment, I should get a little stick and hold it up and make sure that it's all healthy and see if I can restore it. Something nourishing, that's what you're doing with your kids. That's what bringing them up is nourishing. Same exact word there in 5:29. I encourage you to do a word study there, fathers. But bring them up in now this is important. Bring them up in, notice, the correction or the discipline and instruction. Two things, not one thing. And it's very interesting. Those aren't synonyms. They're two different words, two different ideas. There is discipline or correction. And I don't want to talk about discipline, but listen, there's got to be some sort of correction that brings a child back. So there's correction, there's discipline sometimes that can be painful, and instruction. Not instruction only. This is the point. Not instruction only. And not discipline only. Everybody hear that? This is foundational. That this is very practical. This is as practical as this series gets. Not one or the other, but both and. You are correcting your child and saying, no, 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 no. And sometimes that can be, I don't want to talk about the methods. I think there are a lot of methods to correct your children. And I don't think any of them are wrong as long as they're biblical. Okay? All of them are good. And they should be applied according to the wisdom that you have as a parent based on your child. And everybody's children's different. And the correction that they receive may be different. But there are kids that will only respond to a good spanking, potentially. And there are kids that's not necessary. But you need to be wise. There's not one way. But there is this way, correction. There is that. Must happen. You're modeling something foundational about the heart of God. God loves me, and those that God loves, He chastens, He corrects. We have to model that. There is no loving, there is no non-painful way to correct a child. There are non-painful ways to instruct children, but correction is what it is. It may be painful because you're taking something away. It may be painful because they're in time out and they hate it. Or it may be painful because their bottom gets a little sore. In whatever event, correction is absolutely important. It's correction and instruction, not correction alone. Correction alone is not good. It's correction, but also, hey, this is the why you're being corrected. Because God loves you, and we love you, and God's word says this, truth. Truth. So it's correction and instruction. By the way, again, notice the primary responsible party here is the Father. He's the one that represents the picture of the Godhead here. He's the authority in the home. And as the Lord is with Christ, so is the Father with the wife and the children. So fathers are really important. So correction and instruction. Correction and instruction. Is that like muddy? Does that make perfect good sense here? You are the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal for me as a child, as a parent, is to make sure that my children not obey. That's a goal. I want to teach them and correct them. I want to show them that I need to recognize that they are sinners, and I've got to recognize that they've got a wayward heart, and I've got to show them truth and show them that God loves them and that their path should be this, because this is the way of blessing for them. This is just sort of, now I say it's basic, but I have to tell you, and we have not been perfect parents. Again, I don't want to preach about me. But what we have seen in 20 years of ministry that has passed as Christian parenting, you'd be embarrassed. People that say they're Christians and all that, and it's not that you can't control what your child ultimately does, but you can control the environment in your home and the way that you deal with the parenting responsibility you have in your house. That's absolutely your responsibility. The children don't determine how you parent because of whatever. You determine it at a young age. You determine authority structures. You determine boundaries. You correct. You instruct. That's your responsibility. I'm preaching this with some humility, believe me. I'm just trying to preach it as clearly and honestly as I see it. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the correction and instruction of the Lord. This is fundamental. I wrote a couple notes here. Children are blind by sin. You have to show them as a parent their heart condition. You have to show them their heart condition, that their actions are not just actions. They're born out of a heart. And you've got to expose that heart for them. You have to see that what is happening here isn't that you just disobeyed. It isn't that you wanted a piece of candy when you were asked not to have a piece of candy. Your ultimate problem is that your heart's got a problem, and you've got to expose that heart condition for them. You've got to start showing them the holiness of God. You've got to start showing them what we're really dealing with. And by the way, and you have to recognize it on those terms as a parent. But this is also true that we must recognize that of ourselves as parents. We also are desperately wicked hearts at times, and our motives aren't always good and aren't always clear. And so this is both ways. We have to recognize what their heart condition is. We have to expose it. And this is a fact. Listen, this is maybe one of the most important things that I will that I've said. Children don't often, if ever, see themselves accurately. Right? Okay, children do not have the capacity to see themselves with honesty and with accuracy. They don't see what you see. They don't know what you know. They're young, inexperienced. And by the way, again, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't often see in ourselves accurately. And God's responsible to share that with us, but you're responsible to show your kids who they are. Against the light of Scripture and the holiness of God, that's your job. That's your job. That's part of discipleship. This is who you are. I want you to get here. I want you to line up to what God wants you to be. Not actions. I want you to obey. No, no, no. I want you to have a heart that seeks and follows after God. Hard seeks for God. Not actions. Heart first. Actions later. You're not working on behavior modification with your kids. You're working on heart change for your kids. That means you have to recognize that your kids have wicked hearts. They don't see it in themselves. You need to show them. That's the goal. That's the goal of parenting. I'm going to go through 1, 2, 3, and then we're done. But I want to say one more thing. Practical. Practical. This did not come from the book. It's an observation that I've made and something that I've heard that I think is some wisdom here. So when do we correct? When do you correct your children? Like, what do you let? Because there's grace, right? There's grace, I think that you have to recognize that God, in your own life, God doesn't throw the hammer down on you every time you mess up. Thank God, right? Thank God. Okay. And so you're modeling the whole character of God as much as you can. Grace and patience. Those things are absolutely true. All right. So when do we correct and instruct our children? When do we take a hard line correction? And just an observation that I've made. You should never let your child do something that causes you not to like them. You should never allow your child to do something that causes you not to like them. Because when that happens, if you allow your child to do something that causes you not to like them, then all of a sudden the dynamics of that relationship changed. Now all of a sudden you resent your child and you don't like them. Does that make sense? And I know it's hard to believe with some of you younger parents that have such little kids. They're like, I'll never not like them. You may always love them. You may always love them. But I'll guarantee you there are going to be times in your life where you don't like your kids. How many understand the distinction? The thing that happens if you don't like your kids, your parenting becomes disaster. And so I think a good rule of thumb is if they're doing something that causes you just not to like them, parent that. Parent that. Does that make sense? It's a very practical. Because you want to like your kids. Everybody loves their kids and would do anything for them, but you want to be you want to have kids that you like, that you want to be around. And if you don't like your kids and you've allowed behavior that causes you not to like your kids, you're going to find yourself distant from your kids where you don't want to be around them. You're going to find yourself disdaining or maybe even having bitterness in your heart towards your kids. Parent stuff that causes you not to like them. This is very simple, and it could be all sorts of little behavioral things. Those things I think you should parent. I would say that really practical. That's very practical, but I don't have a Bible verse for that. I'm like that's one that I think is important. All right, you need to parent. Okay, blanks. We're almost done. You need to parent with a process mentality. You need to parent with a process mentality. So again, just this idea that that your children are in process. Your children are in process. And the same way I'm in process. I haven't arrived to godliness the way I would like or the way that God demands, and your child hasn't either. But here's the difference. You are responsible for your children's spiritual welfare. You are responsible. I'm responsible for myself, but I'm responsible for my kids. You're responsible for your children and their spiritual welfare. Their whole world, the rest of their life will be determined by, to some extent, how you parent. And there are parenting decisions that you will make or not make. This is the gravity of parenting. By God's grace, God protects us from some of this. But I'm afraid that there are some parents that 1,000 years from now, a decision you made will have mattered. Okay? 10,000 years from now, a decision that you make as a parent will have mattered. Well, there's a lot of things that don't matter, but parenting matters. Parenting matters. You've got a child that God has entrusted to your care. And we all in here profess to be Christians. For goodness sakes, don't act like a Christian and come to church, but then your home isn't governed by Christ in any way. Don't do that to your kids. Better not to come to church than to play a hypocrite and come to church and pretend to be a Christian in front of the whole world. But your kids recognize that hypocrisy, and that's disaster. If you come to church here as a parent, you ought to, and as a husband and a wife, you ought to take your relationship with God seriously on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, just in the same way as Sunday. It's catastrophe for you to play the part of church and play the Christian family, but at home, there's nothing that orients your life about what God wants. Amen. Okay, that's better. I tell you, better to not come to church than to be a hypocrite in front of your kids. You come to church, start acting like Christ is important in your home. And if he's important, that means there's a whole bunch of stuff. And all of a sudden, Jesus is important in our home. I believe that there are people in our church that need to go home, repent. Fathers need to repent to their kids for the way that they've... Now I'm meddling. Need to go home, repent to their kids on how they've managed to not lead their homes in a manner that Christ has asked them to lead their families. And they need to have a conversation from here on out. To the best of my ability, we are going to manage this home with Christ as the head. I guarantee you that would do a lot of families a lot of good. And that means everything. The second you make that stand in your home, everything changes. Now all of a sudden you've set the table. You have set the table once and for all. This is the way we're going to live. My bad. I messed up. I messed up as a father. I shouldn't have. I've relegated my leadership to other people. I haven't been a leader in my home. This is the way we're going from now on. Jesus is the head of this home. And that means A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Absolutely moving forward is going to happen. No matter hell or high water, this is happening. All right, and then part of that's just knowing process. Then I'm in process with my kids. That means that my life orients. I think if you asked my kids, they would say, to some extent, we've tried to walk this a little bit in our home. There's a process. We're trying to grow up children in Jesus. Jesus is a major part of what we talk about, how we frame things, how we look at things, how we look at the world, how we look at things that are happening in the world. We're trying to model biblical worldview in our home. So he says this comes from the book. So you have a partial conversation and unfinished moments, but in each moment you're imparting wisdom to your child. Each moment you're exposing your child's heart. Each moment you're building your child's self-awareness. Each moment you're giving your child great God awareness. And each moment you're constructing a biblical worldview for your child. My kids need to know. We haven't been perfect parents, but by God's grace, here's what we do know, is that this book is everything. Jesus' authority is everything. Nothing else will matter in 10,000 years. Nothing. Nothing will matter in a millennia from now, except that my kids decide that they are going to love Jesus. And I have a responsibility to model that in front of my kids. That's what they want. Nothing else will matter. Nothing. Nothing, nothing. Do you hear that? Nothing else will matter. This idea, this is another one that bugs me. Now, a hobby horse. I've got to say it. It's a hobby horse. Because I hear parents, I trust my children. You're a fool. You trust your children. Why? Why do you trust your children? You shouldn't trust yourself. You trust your child. Why do you trust your children? You shouldn't trust yourself. You should not trust your children. You should be watchful of your children. Now, Mike is getting to the age. He's got to go out and do things. I've got to give him freedom. I've got to give him freedom. But that freedom is not blind to the fact that he is growing up and is going to make mistakes. You shouldn't. Mikey, you shouldn't make mistakes. But I recognize that his heart's deceitful, desperately wicked. So is mine. You trust your children. Maybe trust and verify, maybe. What you should do is recognize your child for what they are and parent around what we do know. But at some point, children have to make mistakes. And if you trust your children, you'll be devastated when they do. Or you'd say, I knew that was coming. Here's how you grow from this. Here's how you grow. We were trying to protect you from this, but now you've had to learn the hard way. Here's what God's word says. Here's how you grow. And then you disciple them through mistakes. All right? That was probably meddling there a little bit. Okay, you need to see parenting as one unending conversation. Conversation. Oh, man. That was good, too. I didn't put anything because I was out of room. Unending conversation. I'm always, you know your pastor. He likes to talk. Oh, yeah, I like to talk. And I like to talk around my kids. And one thing that we talk about a lot around our kids is, particularly with some of these things that are popular now, abortion, gay rights, all this kind of silly worldliness. We're talking our way through what God's word says and biblical worldview around that. It's an unending conversation. I want my kids to have a biblical worldview. Okay? More than anything. You need to parent with a project mentality. Mentality is the last point. So he says, you know your children. You know where they tend to be weak. Again, we're talking about with correction. This is true. Every child is different. You know where they tend to be weak, blind, tempted, and rebellious, and where they struggle. So you look for opportunities to address what God has shown you about the needy heart of each individual child. God is showing you, you know your child better than anybody, you should, and you know what struggles your children have. You should be paying attention to that and parenting those sinful heart conditions. Okay, so every day we engage our children in that sort of way. All right, so, and then 1 Timothy 1:16. I'm just going to turn there. We're done. 1 Timothy 1:16, Ephesians If I were 1 Timothy, where would I be here? I got it. 1 Timothy 1, 16. And notice Paul's heart. This is a parent's heartbeat. And what I would say is what I said here is a godly way for parents to see their ministry. Notice what Paul says. For this reason, I found mercy. Paul, talking about himself, verse 16. So that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who believe in him for eternal life. What's Paul saying? I wrote a little paraphrase of that little verse. Basically, Paul's saying this. Because I'm the worst of all sinners, God will be able to use me as a case study of all that God can do. But that's a good parenting humility. God's chosen you as a parent to be a parent to your children. I'm not your children's parents. God has, by his sovereignty and by his grace, has chosen the perfect parent for your child. Right? This is great. This is unbelievable. That means that you have unique qualifications to be able to parent your child and to have an idea in your head that says, I'm a sinner. How could God entrust me with these kids? I'm totally sinner. Great, great. So you're starting to understand something really cool here. What you're understanding is that God can use the humility of your understanding of who you are. I'm not worthy to parent these kids. Good, good. That's good. That humility is good. Show them as a case model what God can do through anybody, including yourself, who submits to the authority of Jesus. That means that leaves a tremendous responsibility for you as a parent to model Christ-likeness and to show your children what God has done in your life in a way that's compelling to them, that they say, I want to be something like that when I grow up. So that God can use you by his mercy, by his grace, to show your kids what God can do in someone who's committed their life to Jesus. That's what you should be doing as a parent. That's the heartbeat. There's a little humility in that. A little bit of, I'm not worthy. You are not worthy to parent, but by God's grace, you have the responsibility. And I'm so thankful that God uses broken vessels, aren't you? So many screw-ups that we've made, but God has used... I'm so thankful for God's grace in this process. So parenting and process this morning. Listen, so it's important that you hear me. It's important that you hear that I'm not preaching at anyone. I'm preaching. I don't want anybody to receive. My prayer is that you receive this as unto the Lord. I mean, I would encourage you on this message, parents, to say, I don't want to be disrespectful to the Lord here, but to legitimately say, God is trying to teach me something with this series. And I need to take it seriously. And if you do that, I promise you the dividends in parenting that you will show all of us together can be better parents, godlier parents. If we do that, our families will be stronger for it. And I want a church with strong families. Right? That's what we want.